Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
It's the middle of the week. It's the beginning of the fall season. Hope this finds you well. Thanks for tuning in to the one, the only EWTN, Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm really excited about the interview coming up. Well, I love doing every interview on this program. It's a blessing to be here with you every day. However, this topic is something to which we can all relate. It's very frustrating and overwhelming at times when we wake up in the morning and we see all the attacks from within and without, and we think, oh my goodness, Calgon, take me away. Lord, what are you waiting for? Well, God does things in his timing, not ours. He sees the big picture, as Mother Angelica always says, and so we need to pray, and we need to be consistently doing what he calls us to do individually. And we talked about that yesterday when I did a little bit of a two-cents segment, tease two cents, about the gospel and the feast day yesterday of St. Matthew. In the first reading, right, from St. Paul, that we all have particular callings. And this is an excellent book, and it's from our friends at Catholic Answers, of course, a program broadcast live here every day, right on EWTN at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, Catholic.com. That's their website for their great products as well. The importance of this book by Steve Weidenkopf, Light from Darkness, 9 times the church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. The whole idea here is that we see now a lot of this, and I hear this also from viewers of Catholic View for Women and our listeners and also my followers on Facebook. They tell me they're either extremely angry and they think that we need to break away from the church and form their own Catholic group, so to speak, which obviously is, it can't happen because you can't break away from the church and be Catholic. But anyway, you know what I mean? They're talking about schisms within the church. Or you have some people who are very Pollyanna in their approach and say, oh, everything's going to be fine because God's in charge, la-di-da-di-da. Well, both approaches, as Steve points out, are wrong. Okay? What we need to do is we need to roll up our sleeves and look at the examples that God has given us in the past. Now, God allows these things to happen. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. We don't understand. As I said, we don't see the big picture. This often happens in our own lives, and I can speak from personal experience. And yet, for some reason, we think this is the Lord's first rodeo and that, oh my gosh, everything's imploding. He allows these things to happen for a variety of reasons, some of which are never known to us, most of which is never known to us, but I think a lot of it is for our own purification and strength. We know from history the blood of the martyrs is the fruit of the church. Time and time again, we look at history and we see how the church has come out of difficult times much better, much stronger, and has given us incredible heroes and saints. So let's roll up our sleeves, quite literally, and listen to what Steve has to say, and not be afraid, and do what we need to do. Not put our heads in the sand, not huddle down in some basement and say, we're the only and the best Catholics, and nobody else, is right unless you do it our way. We need to come together in faith, in orthodoxy, with the truth of the faith, and make a difference. And this is what this book is all about, Light from Darkness, 9 times. And this is just 9 times. There are many more, but it would take probably 1,000 volumes to fill how many times this has happened in church history over the past 2,000 plus years. 9 times the church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. I'm really looking forward to the conversation. Also, always enjoy having Jim Kavanaugh on with us. He's the president of Cross Catholic Outreach. He's a very hopeful person and gives us hope because he gives us ways that we can help in terms of seeing all the problems in the world and feeling overwhelmed as if we can't do anything about it. But we can, and Jim has some ideas, as he always does, including Box of Joy, which is right around the corner. Boxofjoy.org is the website. So that's the program for a Wednesday morning. I do hope that your first day of fall is going well. If you need a little cuteness, head to my Facebook page. I could not resist. So my nephew, Andrew, and his beautiful wife, our lovely niece, Erica, they're great at uploading pictures of the kids, of the girls, Liliana and Francesca, and baby Danica, their baby sister. Of course, they live here in Michigan with us, but I go crazy because I'm always online looking for pictures because they're just so adorable. And babies just make you smile. Babies are always a blessing, right? And God's sign that the world must go on. And so Danica, in my personal, very unbiased opinion, is rivaling the beauty of her older sisters. And she has this bow in her head and this smile and these dimples that are just edible. So if you need a little shot in the arm, take a look at the picture of my new grandniece, baby Danica, Danica Annette. She's adorable. All babies are adorable, but I know that we are a little bit biased when it comes to her own. She's rocking Facebook right now. Let's see. She's got 61 comments and 356 likes. You go, girl. I put it up there to make you smile and for us to remember the beauty of life, especially because today is the start of the 40 Days for Life campaign. So there you go. Every baby is precious. Never forget that. 5 minutes past the hour. Let's check the news. And no doubt, always, always, always a ton of it going on. Let's see what's happening in the world on a Wednesday morning, September 22nd, the start of fall. Well, speaking of fall, the Fall 40 Days for Life campaign, as we said, kicking off today. The organization reporting people will pray and fast outside abortion facilities in more than 1,000 cities, thanks be to God, around the U.S., the fall campaign lasting until the end of October. The Holy Father saying today that the Christian faith in Europe is being diluted by consumerism, making prayer and the witness of humble love especially needed today. The Holy Father dedicating his week's live-streamed general audience to a reflection on his recent trip to Hungary and Slovakia, which he called a pilgrimage of prayer in the heart of Europe. Pope Francis said the answer to Europe's watered-down faith was a healing that comes from prayer, witness, and humble love. In his address, the Holy Father saying that Saints Cyril and Methodius, co-patrons of Europe, were not figures to commemorate, but models to imitate. He described the 9th-century saints who spread the gospel in Eastern Europe as masters from whom we can always learn the spirit and method of evangelization, as well as civil commitment. Church leaders from Central and Eastern Europe meeting again yesterday and wrapping up today in the Polish capital of Warsaw, addressing during a meeting the impact of sexual abuse. As Devin Watkins from Vatican Radio tells us, the meeting is organized by the Pontifical Commission for the Safety of Minors.
Participants in the four-day conference continued their work on Tuesday, seeking to better understand the impact that sexual abuse by members of the clergy has on survivors and how the Church can move forward in protecting her most vulnerable members. The event is being held in the Polish capital of Warsaw until Wednesday and sees around 80 representatives from nearly 20 nations in Central and Eastern Europe taking part. Tuesday morning session began with a keynote by Father Grzegorz Staleszczyk, a Polish professor of dogmatic theology and a member of the St. Joseph Foundation, which helped organize the event. His speech focused on the theological dimensions of the consequences of sexual abuse of minors. Father Staleszczyk admitted that much of the Church's response to abuse cases centers on the legal, psychological, and spiritual aspects, while theological reflection gets pushed to the background. However, he added, theology must enter into the discussion in order to fully understand the scourge of clerical sexual abuse. The act of faith, along with its transmission, said Father Staleszczyk, has a direct impact on the spiritual and psychological effects experienced by those who have been hurt. Faith, since it is mediated, he said, is dragged into the crisis by the collapse of the credibility of the witness. Scandal leads to distrust. At the same time, theology plays another important role, said Father Staleszczyk, since abuse implies the presence of unhealthy elements of theology, especially regarding the sacrament of holy orders. Bishops who covered up abuse by priests served only to aggravate the pain of abuse survivors and wound the Church's credibility. If the failure of a pastor's personal witness could have been somewhat filled by institutional or community witness, said the Polish priest, the collapse of institutional authority left only a desert. Father Staleszczyk concluded his keynote address with a reminder that the Church, by her very nature, is a community journeying along a path of conversion. An essential element of that path, he said, is properly celebrating penitence in order to effect an authentic transformation in the Church's ministers and structures.
Texas Governor Greg Abbott is praising state troopers for erecting what he called a temporary barrier to keep people from crossing the Mexican border.
The Texas Department of Public Safety put up all of these DPS vehicles, and suddenly, in an instant, people stopped crossing the border in this location.
The governor telling reporters yesterday the steel barrier near Del Rio essentially seals the border and keeps the state safe for now. DPS says over 1 million people have been arrested at the border this year. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas visiting the Del Rio area yesterday after some 15,000-plus Haitian refugees set up camp beneath the International Bridge last week, the Border Patrol Union blaming the Biden administration's catch-and-release program for encouraging more people to head for the border. Meanwhile, after visiting the Texas border, the Homeland Security Secretary is getting grilled by the Senate over the surge in illegal immigration.
You have repeatedly stated that our borders are not open, that they're closed. Do you honestly believe that our borders are closed?
Senator, I do.
Senator Ron Johnson bringing up a letter penned by former U.S. Border Patrol Chief Rodney Scott, which claims the federal government is losing its ability to police the southern border amid an unprecedented surge in illegal immigration. It warns the situation is a national security threat. Texas authorities are also worried, they say, that a surge of illegal immigration in Del Rio in particular is drawing resources away from other parts of the border, and that's opening the door for drug smugglers. In San Antonio, the sheriff there is saying the cartels are very smart and they're taking advantage of the situation.
The thing that's scary is nobody really knows at this point, or at least they weren't telling us. Could it be dope? Could it be terrorist activity? We just don't know.
At one point, he says the Border Patrol's highway checkpoints were not even manned, and that, he says, gave traffickers a free pass. He is sending extra resources to divisions that deal with drug smuggling, so if there are more narcotics crossing the border, hopefully, he says, they'll be caught. And another developing story, Mike Bauer telling us a Wyoming coroner has now confirmed remains found at a campground in the state are in fact those of Gabby Petito.
Teton County Coroner Dr. Brent Blue confirmed the remains of those of Gabrielle Verona Petito, date of birth March 19, 1999, that coming from the Denver FBI division. They added the coroner Blue's initial determination for the manner of death is homicide. The official cause of death will remain pending until final autopsy results are in, but according to the coroner, Gabby was killed by another person, but they did not disclose the cause of death. A lawyer for the parents of Gabby Petito said Tuesday that they will make a statement when Gabby is home.
Searchers, meanwhile, plan to return to the Carlton Nature Reserve in Northport, Florida, today to continue looking for Brian Laundrie, the fiance of 22-year-old Gabby Petito, who was confirmed, again, as you just heard, killed yesterday.
From minute one, Brian Laundrie has done absolutely nothing other than to help himself and bide time so that he could cover his tracks and his actions.
That's the personal opinion of former FBI Special Agent Maureen O'Connell. Authorities, meanwhile, finding no sign of Laundrie yesterday as they explored the swampy area. Law enforcement agencies have been looking for Laundrie in the nature preserve since the weekend. This after Laundrie's family reported him missing, the FBI confirming again the body found Sunday in Wyoming is that of Gabby Petito. Meanwhile, a memorial dedicated to Gabby continues to grow outside an Ogden, Utah restaurant and retail space. Her final social media post late last month included pictures taken outside of the Monarch, which features a wall painted with a mural of monarch butterflies. A framed picture of her has been placed against the mural, and folks have been bringing flowers, handwritten notes, candles, and other tributes to that location. Scott Peterson's effort to get a new trial continue in a hearing today in a California courtroom. Peterson, originally sentenced to death in 2004 for the 2002 murder of his pregnant wife, Lacey, and their unborn child. The death sentence was eventually overturned, but he remains serving life behind bars. Now, his lawyers say a juror that convicted him lied to the court when she said she was not a victim of domestic violence. That juror is set to testify and has requested immunity to protect against self-incrimination. A Marine killed in last month's bombing at the airport in Kabul, Afghanistan, honored with the procession through his hometown in California. Yesterday afternoon, thousands of folks lined sidewalks and stood on freeway overpasses in California paying their respects to fallen Marine Dylan Morello, including this woman.
This is beautiful, and I'm so sorry for the circumstances, but I want to tell Dylan's family you're loved, and to the other soldiers that we lost as well, y'all are loved.
Morello was one of 13 U.S. service members killed in last month's bombing attack in Afghanistan, his funeral taking place this weekend. The FDA could make a decision today on Pfizer's COVID booster shots, an advisory panel already recommending a third dose for those at high risk, along with people 65 and older. It didn't think an extra shot was needed yet for everyone else. Senator Bill Cassidy blaming politics for delays in hurricane assistance, a Louisiana Republican telling reporters he wants to get a supplemental aid package passed by next week to help Southwest Louisiana. Cassidy does not want any aid bill tied to raising the nation's debt ceiling. He's hoping Democrats and Republicans will work together to find a solution. And after 2 days of meetings, the Federal Reserve is set to hold its afternoon news conference, and that will take place today. Greg McBride with Bankrate expects them to announce the start of dialing back bond purchases later this year.
That buys them another month of monthly round of economic releases so they can get a better sense of where the economy is. The Delta variant has led to some softness in some economic readings, and I think that's enough to give the Fed pause.
He expects short-term interest rates, which are near zero now, to remain the same for at least a year, but mortgage rates may rise soon because of inflation. And that means, he says, if you're thinking about refinancing your home, you might want to act now to lock in at a very good rate. And California's top law enforcement official cracking down on fraudulent businesses that take advantage of folks paying off student loans. Attorney General Bob Bonta announcing yesterday the arrest of the leader of a nationwide multi-million dollar student loan debt relief scam.
The defendant owned a network of debt relief businesses based in Orange County, employed managers and sales agents to operate multiple call centers that contacted individuals across the country, promising to reduce or eliminate federal student loan debt.
The Orange County indictment names Angela Catherine Mirabella, four managers and two sales agents, who allegedly stole over $6 million between 2017 and 2020 from over 19,000 victims, including 3,000 in California alone. The defendants facing multiple counts, including grand theft by false pretenses and computer access and fraud and unauthorized use of personal identifying information. And the leaders will be arraigned today. And finally, in our news segment at 16 minutes past the hour, do not try this at home. A French Highline walker is achieving history after crossing the Seine River in Paris on a tightrope for the second time in his life. Onlookers in the City of Lights gathering Saturday to cheer on 27-year-old Nathan Pauline as he crossed a tightrope over 1,900 feet long, suspended over 200 feet high. He was attached by a safety strap, but only a safety strap, and slowly making his way from the Eiffel Tower to a historic Parisian theater. Pauline, who is the holder of several world records, performed the feat to celebrate France's annual Heritage Day, saying his motivation was mainly to do something beautiful and to share it, and also to bring new perspective on heritage. So there you go. 17 minutes past the hour. It is a Wednesday morning, the first day of fall. Hope you're doing well. When we come back, speaking of our heritage, let's not forget the great examples we have in our faith to make a difference, roll up our sleeves, and support the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. More on that coming up next. A brand new book from our friends at Catholic Answers. This one is entitled Light from Darkness. 9 times the Catholic Church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. We'll be right back.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Hello, this is Steve Ray from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. Our Wisconsin pilgrimage is already sold out, but our St. Augustine trip was such a success that we're starting another one in November 1st through the 4th, the beginning of the Catholic history of our country, the first parish and the first parish mass. Great place. Also, 3 trips to the Holy Land, a St. Paul cruise, and Lourdes and Fatima.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at charitymobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hope you get a copy of this book, Light from Darkness, Nine Times the Catholic Church Was in Turmoil and Came Out Stronger Than Before. Now, there's a lot more than just nine times, but Steve really did a great deal of research and picking those times where he thought would really help people, you know, have an analogy between what's happened in the past and what's happening now in the church and in the world. Steve is a Catholic author, lecturer in church history at Christendom College, a graduate school of theology in Virginia. He's given numerous presentations and seminars on church history, marriage and family life, human sexuality and theology. He also served as a director of the Office of Marriage and Family Life for the Archdiocese of Denver for 3 years, 2001 to 2004, and also as an advisor to the amazing Archbishop Charles Chaput. I'd love to just interview you on that alone. We worked with him, who's such a he's one of my Catholic rock stars. Steve, good to have you back on the program, and thank you for this book. I think it's so needed now. I was telling you during the break, and I was mentioning this to our listeners, that I was so looking forward to this interview because we hear the pain of what people are going through. People write to us, they reach out, they're frustrated, they're angry, they're confused. They see so much turmoil and division within the church. They see what's going on in the world. They see the attacks on the church from quote-unquote Catholics in various positions. And we tend to think that this is the worst this has ever been. Is this one of the reasons why you wrote the book?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, good morning, Teresa. Thank you for having me on the show again to talk about this particular book. And yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, it's the same kind of thing that, you know, I hear and have heard as I you know, go around the country and give talks and parishes and conferences and my teaching. You know, I always get asked that question. It, you know, we're living in the worst time now. Are we living in the worst time in the church's history? And, you know, when people would ask me that question, I would first kind of shake my head and think, well, no. I mean, there's been, you know, if you know church history, you know that there's been horrible times in the church's past with scandal and corruption, even at the highest offices. And that in some sense kind of pales a bit to what we're going through now. But then, so then I started to ask myself the question, well, why do people think this is the worst time in church history? And obviously it's not to whitewash or cover over any of the significant problems that we are undergoing in the church today, because there are significant problems, as you mentioned, but began to think, well, maybe it's because, you know, people just don't know their history, which I think is partially true. Which is, as you know, things that it's kind of my work I've been doing over the last several years, trying to increase knowledge of church history. But then I also thought, and, you know, I think it's really just a lack of historical perspective that people, we're so rooted in the present, right, that we don't realize, or we're so focused on the present that we don't kind of take a step back and take the time to recognize, you know, have that perspective that maybe things were worse before and the church is going to be okay.
We're talking with Steve Weidenkopf, his latest book, Light from Darkness, published by our friends at Catholic.com. Nine times that Catholic Church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. Certainly, as we were talking during the break, there's a lot more than nine times. There's probably countless times. And if you were to do all of the times the church has overcome, you'd be writing until you were like 900 years old, because there's so much history there. How did you go about, you know, choosing these particular things? And I love the fact that you feature so many of the great documents from the church, including opening up with Gaudium et Spes and also quoting Catherine of Siena.
Yeah, you know, it's you're right. I mean, you know, the church is you know, especially on earth, right, is full of fallen yet redeemed creatures, I like to say. So there's always been struggle. There's always been problems. There's always been crisis. There's always been sin, right? But there's always been redemption as well in Christ. So, you know, finding these nine or choosing these particular nine periods of time, I did so because the thesis of my book, right, is not just to highlight, oh, things were worse before. I'm not trying to tell people, you know, dealing with problems in the church today that, you know, basically suck it up, it was worse before. That's not my thesis. The thesis is that it's really as a result of crisis, a result of these bad times, these horrible times, these turmoils in church history, that reform, restoration, and renewal does come about, that God, hence the title of the book, God does bring light from darkness. And even in the midst of horrific scandal and corruption in the church's past, great, you know, good things have come from that. Now, sometimes that reform, that restoration, doesn't occur immediately. It doesn't occur, you know, a few years after the crisis. Sometimes it occurs centuries after the crisis, as I highlight in the book. But, you know, but that's to give us, not to lose hope, but rather hopefully to give us a sense of hope, really, that, you know, even though we're struggling, we're going through dark times, even though it seems like the walls are closing in, that we should just lose hope or leave the church, or, you know, God has abandoned the church, or this or that, we can look back with that historical perspective and realize that that's not the case. And that better things are coming, right? That a reform, a renewal, a restoration will come as a result of the crisis we're going through.
But it means it will come if we roll up our sleeves. We can't just sit back and say, well, yeah, God's going to handle it, because God is God and he's going to handle everything. We shouldn't have to worry about it, so we can just go about doing whatever we want to do. I was referencing in the introduction to you coming on with us this morning, the feast day yesterday, St. Matthew, Apostle and Evangelist, with the readings calling us all to continued conversion and action.
Yeah, you're exactly right, Teresa. Yeah.
Well, hold that thought. We'll have more on that when we come back. I put that to you right before the break. I should know better. 25 minutes past the hour, but so excited to have you on and talk about this new book. Very needed right now, Light from Darkness. 9 times the Catholic Church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. Same thing's going to happen now. Don't you worry. Just get busy and do what God's calling you to do. We'll be right back.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Now, when Jesus was on earth, he taught us a great lesson. He taught us that he came for the sinner, not the virtuous. He came for you because you are imperfect, because sin comes easy to you, and sometimes you don't have the willpower to say no. But you see, if you understood the awesomeness of God in all his power and all his wonder, and he comes down to our level. He wanted to feel. How do you feel? I don't know anybody that loves anyone that much. And this imperfect being that's you and me and all of us, he did it for us. That's why you should never despair, because you're imperfect.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
What does the Church mean when she speaks of social justice? The Catholic Catechism says society ensures social justice when it allows associations and individuals to obtain their due. Social justice can only be accomplished by respecting the transcendent dignity of man. In other words, society exists for man. Man does not exist for society. The person, says the Catechism, represents the ultimate end of society, which is ordered to him. By refusing to recognize the inherent rights of the individual as endowed by the Creator, a society undermines its own moral legitimacy, according to Pope John the 23rd. Respect for the human person stems from the principle that everyone should look upon his neighbor as another self. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Having a great conversation with author, lecturer, and instructor, Steve Weidenkopf. Light from Darkness. 9 times the Catholic Church was in turmoil and came out stronger than before. Published by our friends at Catholic Answers. So, Steve, one of the big issues, of course, people are really just devastated by. We continue to get hit in the gut with scandal in the Church. And, of course, most recently, former Cardinal McCarrick going before the courts and being arraigned, more lawsuits filed against him. You know, we thought we had turned the corner for a while with the priest abuse scandal, even though many, many really good programs have been put in place and the Church is moving forward in addressing this issue. There's so much more that needs to be done. And we see this and our hearts break and we wonder, you know, what's happening. But you address this issue of scandal among clergy. You address it very well. Tell us about your chapter on this in the book.
Yeah, thanks, Teresa. It's true. I mean, when you know, clerics, especially, you know, high-ranking clerics, do things that are evil, that are sinful, it causes massive scandal, as you indicate, right? And it's devastating to the Church when it happens. And so we need to recognize that and acknowledge it. But as you also point out, right, the church has moved forward in various ways and put things in place in order to help deal with these issues. And sadly, this is not the first time in church history that we've dealt with clerical sexual immorality and problems in that area. Back in the 11th century, there was a significant problem with two different things, really, at the time. One was corruption. It was called simony, or the buying and selling of ecclesial offices. So you would have, you know, a rich nobleman who would come to the church and would, you know, literally give the church money and buy a bishopric or buy an abbot, become an abbot of a monastery in order to enrich his own family or enrich himself. That was obviously causing significant problems in the church. And then it was also a time of great sexual immorality where within monasteries, many of the Benedictine monasteries of Europe, which had been great shining lights for centuries, had fallen into laxity and not only laxity, but even sinful behavior. Rampant homosexuality was a problem in monasteries in Europe at the time. And even not only homosexuality, but there was also other sexual sins of clerics living openly with women and concubinage and fathering children and just not living that promise of celibacy, which the church had had in place for centuries at the time. So it was a difficult time in the church's life, obviously. And what happens, though, as we see throughout many of these different dark times that I try to highlight in the book, is that the Lord brings forth, the Holy Spirit brings forth and raises up great saints, right, who deal with these problems and call for reform and become a clarion call for it. And so at this time, you have the great Saint Peter Damian, mm-hmm. a man who really railed against, you know, this clerical sexual immorality. He wrote a book to the Pope, Pope Saint Leo IX at the time, kind of demanding, if you will, in an obedient kind of manner, but demanding that the Pope deal with this issue. Later on, that book would be given the title The Book of Gomorrah, and he highlights very clearly the problem with sexual immorality among the clergy, and not only that, but the issues and scandal and problems it causes in the church when men refuse to live that promise that they gave at ordination. So that's kind of the hope, is that, you know, throughout these dark times, right, the Lord does bring forth great saints who will usher in reform, and the reform that came from that time period was the great papal reform movement of the 11th century, initiated by Pope Saint Leo IX, who went around Europe and Christendom deposing, you know, bad and corrupt popes or bishops, and appointing, you know, more virtuous men to the clergy and rooting out the sin of homosexuality in monasteries.
We have so many examples with the communion of saints, over 10,000 saints we have in the Catholic Church, and you and I were talking during the break. None of them got there on easy street, and yet, you know, we forget that, and we need to really, this is why the saints, I think, are so important.
Yeah, absolutely. It's, you know, as you look through the history of the church, you see that, right? That more often than not, the great saints, the ones who have had the most impact in the life of the church, lived at a time of great turmoil, right? Lived at a time where things were not just perfect and it was easy to be a saint, if you will. I mean, they had to persevere through, you know, personal struggles, through struggles in the church, through even, you know, just struggles in their own secular society that they lived in. And yet they persevered, right, in their faith in Christ and with his sacraments and the grace from the sacraments.
We're speaking with author, lecturer, and speaker Steve Weidenkopf on his latest book, which is fantastic, Light from Darkness, Nine Times the Catholic Church Was in Turmoil and Came Out Stronger Than Before. I think this is a privilege to live at this time. You know, the Book of Esther tells us for such a time as this. Why has God placed us here now? I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. And what can we do? We tend to look at the big picture and say, well, the problems are just too huge. There's no way I can address these. But each of us is called to, and our theme at Ave Maria Radio is Build the Church and Bless the Nation. And when we do that, we make a difference in our own lives first, because we're the only persons that we can change with the help of God. And then hopefully that changes your family. You're a witness to your family. But I think we're called to do even more than that. Yes, obviously, first, the domestic church. We have to make sure we get our own situation correct in terms of church teaching. But we're also called all to be involved out there, to be lights in the darkness.
Yeah, absolutely, Teresa. And that's, you know, that's what I hope people get from the book, right, is that when you see, when you go through church history and you go through these different nine times of crises in the church that I highlight, what kind of the central theme that kind of comes from it, right, that the crisis helps to produce a reform or renewal later, right? And it's because of the crisis that good holy men and women, both lay and clergy, recognize that there's a situation that the situation is wrong, that there's problems that need to be addressed. And so they begin that reform movement, but that reform movement always starts individually, right? Starts with the individual Christian, the saint, the holy and faithful layperson or cleric decides and looks at themselves first and says, you know, I need to get my house in order, if you will, first before then I take, before then I begin to call for a larger reform and larger renewal. And so that doesn't mean, like you say, right, just kind of close in on ourselves and bunker down and just focus on ourselves. No. It starts there. That's the primary focus. But then once that is in order, you know, then we need to also make sure we address the problems in the church. We don't just say, oh, it's somebody else's job to
right.
do that. No, it's all of our jobs to do that. And that's what you see come out from, hopefully, in my book with all the saints and others that I highlight. That's what they did, and that's kind of the basic Catholic position for reform. Start with oneself, but then take it universally. That's our call from baptism, really, on our vocation.
And again, the book is Light from Darkness, Nine Times the Catholic Church Was in Turmoil and Came Out Stronger Than Before. I find it really encouraging, and I don't think it's any coincidence that we have you on today on the start of the 40 Days for Life campaign. When we think about something we can do, we can go to our local abortion facility and stand with those great people and pray. And, you know, help them out and support life. I mean, that's just one little thing we can do to make a difference.
Yeah, absolutely. And some people might think that it's praying or helping pregnant women in crisis or going to a local food bank and volunteering or becoming a catechist at the parish. You know, those are small things that really don't make a difference. And that's not true, right? People should we should have a sense of hope and recognize that no matter what we're called to do, no matter what opportunities God provides for us in order to engage the world and our community in our faith, we should take advantage of that. And there's no small gesture that we can do that won't have an impact later on. And we might not ever know that impact, right? We might not ever see it, but that doesn't mean that it's not happening. And we just have to be faithful and trust in God and try to live out our baptismal vocation and call to holiness as best as we can.
So what's your next book? What's coming up next? You've started working on it yet? No pressure.
I haven't. Yeah, no pressure. No, you know, I've written a number of books the last several years, so kind of taking a little bit of a break, but I'm sure the...
Yeah, me too. I said the same thing, too. I just said, you know what? I need a little break. But great work, Steve. Thank you so much. Very badly needed right now. The book, Light from Darkness, Nine Times the Catholic Church Was in Turmoil and Came Out Stronger Than Before. Steve Weidenkopf. We'll be right back with another way you can make a difference. Box of Joy. Stay tuned.
Christianity never saw itself as the fulfillment of a political process or a military process. Christianity was always bearing witness to a kingdom ultimately not of this world. The Church teaches in Catechism of the Catholic Church that the kingdom of God lies ahead of us. It is brought near in the Word incarnate. It is proclaimed throughout the whole gospel, and it has come in Christ's death and resurrection. The kingdom of God has been coming since the Last Supper, and in the Eucharist, it is in our midst. The kingdom will come in glory when Christ hands it over to his Father. What this tells us is that we are working for a kingdom. For us, the kingdom of heaven is synonymous with the kingdom of God. His kingdom is to be established by virtue of our union with him.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta. 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
Vatican II teaches that every baptized person is a participant in the threefold office of Jesus, which is priest, prophet, and king. So as priest, Christ is a sanctifier. He effects a reconciliation between divinity and humanity, right, by his great sacrifice on the cross. Every baptized person does indeed participate in that, in the measure that we all have that calling to reconcile divinity and humanity, to bring God to people and people to God. That's true of every baptized person. Vatican II further specifies that the ordained priesthood is different, not only in degree, but in kind. And it has to do with the identification between the ordained priest, I think, and the Mass, and a unique relationship to the sacraments. Every baptized person has a task of reconciling divinity and humanity. The ordained priest does it in this sort of heightened sacramental and Eucharistic way.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Thirty 29 minutes past the hour. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Good to be with you on a Wednesday. You are listening to EWTN. Check us out online, EWTN.com. This program, of course, produced by Ave Maria Radio. And you can also check out our great resources as well. We team up constantly with EWTN, AveMariaRadio.net, and again, EWTN.com. And also great to have Jim Kevnar back with us from Box of Joy and Cross Catholic. And Jim, you know, right now people are seeing so much devastation and sadness in the world with earthquakes and fires and things in various places are actually very scriptural. We see what's going on. It's nothing new under the sun, but because of the mass media messaging, it can be overwhelming at times. And we can often think, as I was just discussing with our previous guest on his book, that we can't do anything to make a difference, that it just doesn't matter. But that's simply not true. And you know this from your work with Cross Catholic and in particular Box of Joy. So it's already starting. And this is a time, I understand, when parishes and Catholic schools can sign up, correct?
Yeah, this is the time. And a parish or a Catholic school that hasn't been involved in the past, or other groups in parishes, like we've had a lot of Knights of Columbus councils, for example, decide they're going to organize it for their parish. But if you go to boxofjoy.org, they can find all the information needed for what it means to be sign up as a group. Because the whole program is a matter of getting families to pack a box, a shoebox size box that we provide, with toys and toiletries and soap and toothpaste and school supplies and different things like that for a child overseas who, never gets a Christmas gift at all.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the time of year when groups can sign up and, mobilize their church and all. So we're excited because we're hoping things are going to be better than last year. 2 years ago in 2019, we sent out 76,000 boxes of joy, everyone to a child in a poor country.
Mm-hmm.
But then last year, in 2020, it dropped 20%, like the 60,000.
Wow.
But we're not giving up. This year our goal is 100,000 boxes. So we think that can be done. And more and more parishes and schools, want to get their people involved in something tangible, and here's a way to do it.
Was the drop, Jim, do you think, because of directly related to COVID or other reasons?
I think a lot of it was related to COVID. Remember that in this time in 2020, it was only a month or two that churches were even open. We
mm-hmm.
didn't even have mass in some of the churches for during the summer. And, so it was a difficult time, and people were kind of limited in what they could do. So groups were school was different. Either there was no school, it was all virtual,
mm-hmm.
or it was a kind of a combination. And so it was difficult to, organize. But, people have adapted, and the schools are fully functioning, and they may be partly virtual, but people are used to it. And now they're moving on. And so we've already got something like 650 Catholic parishes and schools already signed up, and anytime between now and the end of October, groups can sign up. And, we send all the information. And I'll tell you one thing that is a great way for people to learn about this. Go to boxofjoy.org and play some of the videos, because
mm-hmm.
we'll show you the children overseas, the conditions
yeah.
they live in, the excitement of opening a Box of Joy, and show you some of the parishes and schools and what they've done, and the excitement that they experienced, because once you get the kids involved, they drive this thing.
Right.
They want to take mom and dad to the dollar store and fill their boxes.
Mm-hmm. Chatting with Jim Kevnar, president of Cross Catholic Outreach, the Box of Joy program is underway. Boxofjoy.org. How do you decide the countries on which you're going to focus? Because I'm looking at the website, and I think you have seven that you're looking at right now.
Seven, and we're planning to add Colombia this year. So in the past, it was Guatemala, Nicaragua, Dominican Republic, El Salvador, Grenada, Honduras, and last year Bahamas. They got hit by Hurricane Dorian,
right?
And so we sent four or 5,000 boxes there because Bahamas was really devastated. So this year we're adding Colombia. Well, we started off with countries that were close enough. Central America and the Caribbean, where we already have long-term relationships, you know, with Catholic missions and missionaries and lay organizations that are serving the poor. So we're working through, you know, partner organizations that we already know and that are already serving children. And this is, you know, something new that they're able to do. And it also provides a way for us to give them additional support. And so we started off with countries that, you know, were closer, you know, keeps the shipping costs down and mm-hmm. makes it easier for us to go visit and all. But now we're getting into South America with Colombia. And we have sent, you know, small numbers of boxes to other countries, but the large shipments, you know, go to these other countries that are closer by. And by a large shipment, I mean, you know, a 40-foot container, you know, of boxes is a huge number. And the missionaries that receive these and distribute them in the parishes and dioceses that we work with, and distribute them to the poor, we've asked the family packing them to donate $9 per box. Seven of that goes for our shipping costs. But two of it is given to the parish or church or outreach, you know, that we're working with that is distributing the boxes as a grant to support their programs for children. So, for example, in Guatemala, one of the dioceses there received 10,000 boxes.
Hmm.
So they also got a $20,000 cash to cover their expenses of distributing, which were a small fraction of that. You know, wasn't
wow.
very much gasoline for their truck to go, you know, 10 or 20 miles distributing. But the rest was enables them to expand their programs for children, their ongoing programs of education, catechesis, and
that was my next question, because what this does is you're partnering them with these parishes in these areas, correct?
That's right, yeah. Long-term relationships of partnership. We build, like in that diocese in Guatemala, we've built, you know, almost 100 houses there. We've provided water supplies for about 10 different villages now that never had a source of clean water. Now everybody has a tap at their house. You know, clean water coming from a deep water well. And we've provided scholarships for children. We're in the process of building $1 million school down there that will enable kids to get a high school diploma and a vocational certification from the government for a trade so that they can go to college and work their way through college if they want.
Now, you're celebrating 20 years this year, right? You started in 2001, so this is your 20th year.
That's right. It's 20 years, right? Something like $3.6 billion in total aid in those 20 years.
So you started this because folks know you. You've been on the show and you've been out there, obviously, for a while doing this great work for, as we just mentioned, 20 years. You're the president of Cross Catholic. You began this with a small group of colleagues. What motivated you? Because I don't know too many people know your story. And you know me. I'm always like, you know my background. I'm always looking for the inside scoop here. What prompted you to start this, and what did you do prior to Cross Catholic? Inquiring minds want to know.
Well, for 25 years after college, I graduated from Notre Dame in 1967, believe it or not. And for 25 years, I was in Ann Arbor, Michigan.
Woo-hoo!
And I worked in a ministry there that was devoted to evangelization, spiritual renewal. We had a worldwide outreach, people in various countries, published books. And then I went to work for 8 years with Food for the Poor, and that was my first experience of poverty in the developing world.
Hmm.
And it forced me to kind of come to terms with what Jesus says, you know, like in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations.
Right.
And whether they go to heaven or hell is decided by, did you feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty,
corporal and spiritual works of mercy.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and there's no questions. He doesn't say, did you get baptized? Did you accept Christ as your Savior? And you think, what is going on here? And you study the scripture and you realize that the test of true faith is the works of mercy.
Mm-hmm.
James says that in his epistle. He says, you know, faith without works is dead faith.
Yep.
And so it really forced me to, and as the more I read scripture and Catholic social teaching, the more I realized Christ himself puts his priority on the poor. He was born poor. He served the poor. He, you know, the rich young man, what do you lack? Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me.
Right.
And honestly, Cross Catholic started out of a motivation of obeying Jesus' teaching in the scripture.
Well, the scripture is so clear. I'm struck over and over again by the fact that you know, it's obviously you can't earn your salvation, but we are held accountable for what we do with the gifts we're given. We heard that yesterday in the readings on the Feast of St. Matthew. And a couple of weeks ago when I was reading my Magnificat, I went back and this verse in Colossians caught my attention. This is the first chapter of Colossians. This is verses 21 through 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So again, Jesus is telling us, or St. Paul in this particular case, that we do have to, it's not just, oh, I believe in God. I was just looking at quotes from Mother Angelica, where she said, you know what, the devil believes in God. So just saying you believe is certainly not enough. Over and over again, even though we can't, quote unquote, earn our salvation, that's not what we're saying, is we are called to be active.
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, that quote from Mother Angelica originates in James's epistle. He says, "You say you believe in God, the devils believe and tremble."
Mm-hmm.
You know, but what really touched me was Matthew 7:21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'
right, is going to go to heaven."
Heaven.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They'll say, some on that day will say, "Didn't we work miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do this stuff in your name?" And he'll say, "Behold, I never knew you." And you say, "Wait a minute, what's that about?" And he goes on to give the parable of the man who builds his house on the rock or on the sand. And, you know, and what he's saying is you must not only hear the word of God,
but
put
act
it
on
action.
It. Yeah,
do it.
Absolutely.
Act
yeah.
on it. And then when I read the scripture and say, well, what does that mean to act on it? You realize the great priorities that Jesus and the apostles put upon serving the poor.
Mm.
And so that became, you know, the call in my life. And so I, in 2001, in starting Cross Catholic, one of the things we wanted to do was to emphasize the connection between the gospel, the message, and the poor, and the material needs of the poor. And that's why we have committed ourselves to what the church calls integral human development.
Mm.
Our mission is to transform the poor and their communities materially and spiritually for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Right, you're doing so, both. And this is what I think is key. We're almost
both.
Out of time. I don't
exactly.
want to interrupt you. I hate to do that. But this is what's key, is there's a lot of organizations out there that provide the physical needs, but they leave out the spiritual component. And without that, that's you know, that's going to lead to emptiness. Jim, thank you so much, and God love you on your 20th anniversary, boxofjoy.org. All the resources are there, the information, videos, learning more about making a difference for the least of these, boxofjoy.org. Jim Kavner, president of Cross Catholic Outreach, congrats on 20 years, and keep up the good work. We'll be right back. It is a Wednesday morning, the start of fall, also the start of the 40 Days for Life campaign. And we'll be talking more about that as we move through this month, the rest of September, and 40 Days for Life actually runs through the end of October. We'll be right back on a Wednesday. Stay tuned.
Location, location, relocation. Studies show more than a third of college students transfer, and half of those do it more than once. He reminds us of St. Augustine's quote, "Our souls are restless until they rest in Thee." At Ave Maria University, we challenge this group to visit us, stroll down our palm tree paths, spike a shot on our sand volleyball court, or partake in an outdoor devotion. There's a reason when students visit Ave Maria, they tend to stay. Ave Maria University, your relocation destination. Visit avemaria.edu.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE.
Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. My latest book, Jesus, the Master Psychologist, Listen to Him, talks about how Jesus was 2,000 years ahead of modern enlightened psychology. If he's God, he knows the absolute best way to live, whether psychology agrees or whether it doesn't. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to get your copy. Jesus will tell you the best way to live.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Joan Lewis should be back with us, thinking in about 2 weeks. She took some very well-deserved time off, several weeks visiting family and friends, and she's heading back to Roma soon. She normally joins us on Wednesdays with an update on the Holy Father's audience and everything else going on in Roma, and she'll be touching base. I think she's going to touch base with us on Monday to let us know if she's coming back next week or the first week of October. Either way, we're excited to have her back and excited to have you listening every single day. Now, we gave you a lot of resources this morning. So again, I want to encourage you to check out the links that Andrew posts, of course, the archives of Catholic Connection. Catholic Connection can be found at AveMariaRadio.net. Just go to the archive section and everything will be there. Working on the show, news is breaking, so we try to be very timely, and we will be announcing the rundown later on in the day, and hope you can stay tuned to the rest of our great programming right here on EWTN. Go and make a difference, and we'll talk to you tomorrow. Ciao, ciao.
To Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.